Reading is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and the very first part of chapter 2. Starting at verse 1 of Hebrews, chapter 1, we read these words. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, without in any way, brothers and sisters, wishing to even imply that the central part of that passage is of lesser importance, I want to emphasize the very opposite. From verse 3 to the end of the chapter, you have a wonderful praise of the Son of God as the most exalted being, because he is God. Far above all other beings, except for the Father and the Holy Spirit. But I want to concentrate today on the way God has revealed himself to us, and therefore I want to center your attention on the first very first part, and then the last part that I read from chapter 2. Please listen once again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And then in verse 3, the challenge is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said something that has echoed many times in my own experience. Here's what he said: when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Well, children, that's true of me. It may be true of you, too. And some of you here who are adults may be able to remember when you were children, and it may be true of you. When I was growing up, we were not in a sound Reformed church, so we didn't even know there was such a thing as a catechism, believe it or not. Nobody ever mentioned it. But we did have Bible stories, and my father was a wonderful reader of Bible stories. I can still remember him reading those wonderful stories, David and the giant and so on. And gradually, a problem arose in my mind. Not because I didn't believe what I was hearing, but because I did believe what I was hearing. I didn't doubt that those things my father was reading to us about ever happened. I never doubted that. But what began to bother me, children, was this: why do those wonderful things that I read about in the Bible never happen today? You read about people being raised from the dead. You read about Jesus walking on water. You read about manna coming down in the wilderness for 40 long years. It just seemed to me that the Bible was full of miracles, none of which I ever saw, none of which ever happened when I was around. Now you can say, yeah, well, that's childish, G.I., you should never have thought that, but I did think that. And it was a problem to me then. But I did grow up, and it's not a problem anymore because now I understand what I did not understand as a child. And what I understand is that there is something very wonderful about God's progress in revealing Himself to the world, and it's right here in Hebrews that it is most clearly stated. It says here in the book of Hebrews that long ago, not now, but long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Well, that's true. You remember the dreams of Joseph? They were prophetic dreams. They came true. Sometimes there were visions. Remember the book of Daniel? He had visions of these representations of the great nations of the world and what they were going to do in history. That came true. They were visions. Sometimes there were angelic visitations. Remember the three men, it says in the Bible, that came to Abraham's tent before the destruction of the city of Sodom? One of them was the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Well, that happened too. That's historically true. In Old Testament times, God revealed Himself in many different ways at various times. But I didn't realize when I was a child some of the things I should have realized if I'd have paid more attention. And one of them is the fact that there were long, long periods of time in the history of God's government of His world that He created in which there were no miracles at all. For example, how long do you think it was from the creation of Adam to the time of the flood? Well, my Bible says that some of the men that lived in that period of history lived almost 1,000 years themselves. Methuselah, 969 years. And several others are stated to have lived nearly 1,000 years themselves. So how long was that period? Could it have been as long as 10,000 years? Of course it could. We don't know. It certainly was a very long time. And how many miracles took place in that period of history? I only know of one. Maybe I'm forgetting something. But Enoch walked with God, and God took him to heaven bodily, and they couldn't find him because he was gone. Kind of a preview of coming attractions, you might say. But that's the only miracle that I know of in the first period of world history. And then came the flood. That was a miracle. The revelation of God to Noah that it was coming, that was supernatural. But we have the idea that there were miracles all the time under the Old Testament period, and that's not true. You can go on through the history of the Old Testament. 400 years is how long the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, were down in the land of Egypt, many of those enslaved under the Egyptian rulers. How long were they enslaved? I don't know how many of those 400 years were enslaved years, but probably a couple of centuries, and there were no miracles. There were some wonderful providences, yes, but no miracles. And it must have seemed at times as if God had abandoned His cause and wasn't concerned anymore to fulfill His promise. And then, all of a sudden, miracles just seemed to come down from heaven like a flood. The 10 plagues, one after another, crossing the Red Sea. The manna from heaven. The water that came from the rock when Moses struck it in anger. Miracle after miracle. Now, you know, there are people today, and I believe their problem is that they've not outgrown their childhood. It's called Neo-Pentecostalism. They are people that insist that there ought to be miracles today, just like there were in Old Testament times. Do we read about speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing? Well, then we ought to have them today. The reason we don't have them today is because we're not believing enough. If we were more of a believing generation, we would have the signs and wonders of the apostolic age. Well, that's not true. As a matter of fact, and this is a striking fact, the two eras in Bible history when miracles seemed to come down in great number was 1, the time of Moses, and 2, the time of Jesus and His apostles. And the Bible says they were the most unbelieving times in the history of God's people. We just sang part of that from Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, wrote the psalmist, don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. That was an unbelieving generation. And they were the ones that got all the miracles. And the other one was the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all the miracles that we read about in the New Testament. When I've been out to Cyprus to teach at MRF, I sometimes like to go down to the Lazarus Church. They say he came there to retire after he had been risen, raised from the dead by Jesus. That happened. It was a miracle. Well, Jesus said it was an evil and adulterous generation, always asking for a sign, but never paying attention when they were given. So the idea that miracles come when there's a lot of faith is the exact opposite of what the Bible actually teaches. Miracles came in great number precisely because of the raging unbelief. And it was to leave people without excuse. Well, that's the history of the Old Testament. Long ago, at many times, you can think of many yourself, and in many ways, and you can think of them yourself, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son Jesus. And if those people didn't pay attention and receive their just reward for not paying attention, what the apostle's saying here is, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So what about this great salvation, and how did it come to us afterwards? Well, He spoke to us in His Son. How? It's right there in verses 3 and 4 if you want to look at your text. It was first declared by the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means what John had in mind when he said in John chapter 7, verse 46, no man ever spoke like this man. Jesus Christ was God incarnate, and when He spoke as no other man ever spoke. He not only spoke differently in what He said, but also in the way He said it. The Bible says, Mark 1:22, they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority. I don't speak as one having authority. I'm only a minister of the Word. He spoke as one having authority, because He is the incarnate Word of God. And we hear Him saying, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, but I say to you. He was not correcting Moses. He was correcting a misunderstanding of Moses. But He was doing it with absolute inherent authority like no other. So that was the new way of revelation. Different from the Old Testament. That's the first phase of it. Now notice the second. And it was attested to us by those who heard. What does that mean? Well, it means that all the rest of the human race, except those who were actually there and heard it for themselves from the mouth of Christ, are by God's design and wisdom dependent upon the communication of what He said and did by His apostles. Those who heard Him is what it says there. It was attested to us by those who heard Him. So these men were the means by which God's revelation is made universal. And it could be done not because they were supermen, but because the supernatural Holy Spirit of God was promised by Jesus and sent by Jesus to enable them to do it. John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's what Jesus said to His apostles, and that's what He did. He enabled the apostles to remember infallibly, without error, all that they taught, that they had been taught by Jesus, which was for all ages and all people. And that's why John opens his first epistle this way. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how the Word of God was attested to us. Officially attested. Confirmed and attested. Well, the Bible says, you know, you shouldn't believe something unless you've got two or three witnesses. Well, there were 11. And more than that. Who all attested to the same message that Christ had originally spoken. Is that all then that God gave us, those two things? No, my dear friends, there's a third phase. Look at it in the text. God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. So it was attested by the apostles of Christ and confirmed by the miraculous powers that God granted those apostles. So when Paul came to Ephesus or Galatia or Philippi and began to proclaim the most amazing claims of Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except by me. Do you think you would have believed that if you'd been living in Philippi when he came? Of course you wouldn't. You know the world's full of deceivers and charlatans. Until you saw Paul raise a dead man to life. That'd give you some cause to think. When the apostles worked miracles, not in and of themselves or of their own strength or power, but when God empowered them to work miracles, then people had to pay attention and take note. And so when Paul the Apostle raised the dead, and when Paul the Apostle showed that he was immune to the poison of a serpent on that island in the Mediterranean Sea, it was no longer possible to just dismiss him as the ordinary kind of charlatan and deceiver. No. That's the purpose of the miracles. It is to give unquestionably authoritative confirmation of the truth of those men that God commissioned to convey his truth. But you know, there's even a fourth link. Look at it. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Paul comes to Ephesus, but he can't stay there. He's got the whole Roman Empire to try to cover in his lifetime. So he's gone, and then people hear these stories about these miracles that Paul worked when he was there. Are they going to believe them? Yes, they are. Do you know why? Because he distributed, at God's leading and will, he distributed miraculous gifts. Let me read it from Acts chapter 8. Now when Simon the magician, saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Well, of course, they told him he was blaspheming God and making such a request. But the point is, even this charlatan called Simon the magician, even he could see that Paul the apostle and the other apostles were able, by laying on their hands, to confer charismatic gifts on people that remained with them. And that's why in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, you can read about people who spoke in tongues and prophesied and had the gift of healing. Because those supernatural gifts were given. But please notice, they never were given unless an authentic apostle was there. Read your whole book of Acts again. You'll never find that these charismatic gifts, tongues, prophecy, healing, and the like, were conferred apart from the presence of the holy apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the fourfold way in which, nothing like that in the Old Testament, But under the New Testament, that fourfold way of God revealing His final revelation and confirming it twice makes us to understand what I couldn't understand as a child. Jesus said, "If I had not done among them works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." And Paul says essentially the same thing in his letter to the Corinthians, where he was refuting those who denied his validity as an apostle. No, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience in signs and wonders and mighty works." So now I understand why there are no miracles like that today. There's a lot of times in history when they were not given. And they're not given now because they are not needed now. Why should God give miracles to attest revelation when there is no more revelation to give? And Paul said, "I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's the really remarkable thing. So if you go back over Old Testament history, you can see that miracles were always something that attended, accompanied divine revelation. And whenever more was given, more was needed. But when the final revelation came, the greatest revelation of all in God's miraculous treasury was outpoured through the apostles and through even the communication of the gifts of the apostles upon other people. But there's no need for them today. If they were given today, it would be like saying, "Well, my revelation is not yet complete. Listen to this person. Listen to this man. He's got more to say." But there is no more to say. For all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus. And the whole counsel of God is revealed in His holy word, the Bible. The people to whom these words were written ought to have realized that. But they were in a state of neglect, beginning to slide away from the excitement they must have had over the Word of God. You know, that's what the Reformation was all about. People were really excited again with what the Bible is. That's what made the Reformation. They began to be thrilled, on fire, by what they have in the Bible. And in this age in which we live, that's what we are in danger of losing. How can you hope that you will escape if you neglect so great a revelation of so great a salvation? I think about this a lot as a preacher. Am I excited as I ought to be about the wonder of the perfect revelation that God has given us in sacred scripture? You know, it was designed for the day in which God is fulfilling His purpose to extend the gospel to all the nations of the earth and to bring them, as He promised Abraham, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the one and only thing that's ever been able to do it or ever will do it is right here. Now, what I'm trying to say is there are two sides to this equation. Did those people that we read about in the Bible, did they have something we don't have? They did. They had supernatural miracles in front of their eyes. They saw a dead man, 4 days old, 4 days in the grave, raised again to life, talking to people, undoubtedly the person who had died 4 days earlier. And we don't have that. They had signs and wonders because they were living when God was revealing His final message. Yes, but we now have something they didn't have. And it's remarkably important to understand that. Here's a Bible verse that I used to wonder what it meant. Now I know what it meant. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Didn't say better. Didn't say smarter. Didn't say holier. Says greater. Now that means anyone sitting here today who is a Christian believer is greater than John the Baptist in terms of what you possess. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you read about the priesthood of believers. Wasn't there yet. It is now. We are prophets, priests, and kings in Christ Jesus, and the people of the Old Covenant were not. And that means that what John had in mind, what John the Apostle had in mind in saying that was that we are more fully endowed, more completely in possession of the precious gift of God's divine revelation than any prophet preceding the coming of Christ. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for man's salvation, faith, and life, as the Westminster Confession puts it, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Isn't that amazing? A lot of new problems arising in this scientific age, but there's not a single one of them that is not fully addressed by the principles and truths and teachings of the Word of God. The full revelation of God that we have in Jesus Christ and the Bible which reveals Him is sufficient. Now, another question. Did those miracles back in the Old Testament, did they convert people? They didn't. That's the incredible thing. And does this, the greatest of all God's miracles, does that convert people? No, it doesn't. It's the Holy Spirit of God that opens the eyes of the understanding and of the heart to understand the Scriptures. Then something wonderful happens. So what you have here, the Sioux Center United Reformed Church, is the greatest thing in the world. If you're really excited about it and live by it and live on it. For the greatest of all God's wonders is the final product of all that revelation of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. And here's what we read in the book of Hebrews. Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did you know that you were living at the end of the ages? When did the end of the ages begin? It began when the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And what's the Old Testament all about? Well, Paul says in Corinthians, These things happened to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. We have to learn that we are living in the final period of redemptive history, in which the humblest Christian is more richly endowed by far than even the great John the Baptist. So let us live in thankfulness for that fact, showing every day that the Word of God is living and powerful in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, grant to us that working of your Holy Spirit that will enable us to appropriate as the greatest wonder of all in the history of the world your finished revelation in Christ and in the Holy Scriptures the Holy Spirit has given to us. Grant that he may also enable us to live by that living word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.